If you have your Bibles, we're going to continue in John chapter 14 this morning. John chapter 14, in just a moment, we're going to begin reading at verse 15 again. Wanted to begin by asking you a question and have you think for just a moment. Have you ever had a good friend that just moved away and you kind of lost contact with them? Or even more difficult than that, have you ever lost a family member, a spouse, a loved one? Relationships just change after that. And we don't like to change. We like life to stay the same and work the same. And I thought about that even this week as I was at the hospital in Columbia with a cousin of mine. And he was there and he was having surgery for a tumor on the back of his brain. And he's got other cancer issues he's dealing with. And he's 58 years old. And I thought about that as I got together with my cousins and his wife was there. And I began thinking throughout the day. And the surgery went on for about 7 hours. And so while we were sitting there in the waiting room, I started thinking about the fact that she has a very uncertain time right now. And if things go poorly, and they don't know what the prognosis is even at this point for him, her life is about to change in a major way. And then my cousins were there, and it was their brother who was being operated on. And again, some of them are very close-knit and very tight and spend a lot of time together. And if the Lord decides to take him home, their lives will change in a major way. And then his kids were there and his grandkids, and I spent time with all of them just talking, playing, laughing, trying to pray that the Lord would do a miracle and a work on his behalf. And at the end of the day, I just thought, how appropriate it is as we look at John chapter 14 and think God already knew those things would take place in our lives. In fact, that's kind of where the disciples are here in John chapter 14. You remember back in John 13, as Judas has been sent out to betray Jesus Christ, Jesus tries again to explain to the disciples that he is going to Calvary, and things are about to change in a major way. And they finally start to comprehend some of that. Now, they never really got it all until it happened, but they started comprehending it, and they didn't like what they were hearing. And then Peter is told at the end of chapter 13, "You will betray me." And think of how that must have shaken Peter at his very foundation. So that we get to chapter 14 and Jesus realizes what's going on in their hearts and he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he goes on to explain to them that they need to believe and put their faith in him. And we talked about the way that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you can come to the Father through him. And all of that's gone on. And yet as we come to chapter 14 and verse 15, the disciples are still troubled. They're still wondering, what's going to happen when all this takes place? Does this really need to take place as it's been described to us? And they worry about what's going to happen next and what's going on. And Jesus says in verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." See, Jesus begins dealing with comfort for the troubled hearts of the disciples. He not only told them what the prescription was to take care of it, "Believe in me. Put your faith and trust in me." But then he went on and said, "And I've got some very special things that are going to be at work in your life to help you through these difficult times." In fact, in verses 15 through 31, Jesus is going to talk about 5 supernatural blessings that his followers will enjoy that the world will never have. In verses 15 through 17, which we already alluded to here as we read, he talks about a supernatural helper who would be with them forever. Secondly, in verses 18 and 19, we're going to see he talks about a supernatural life that is theirs. In verses 20 through 25, there's a supernatural union that's going to take place between them and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in verse 26, he's going to talk about a supernatural teacher who will continue to teach them when Jesus Christ is gone. And then in verses 27 through 31, a supernatural peace that can be theirs. And as I looked at these things, I thought, it's wonderful that Jesus is promising him these things, but these things aren't promised to everybody. The whole world is not going to experience all of these wonderful things. In fact, verse 15 qualifies those who will experience those blessings. It says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." He said, "If you love me." Now again, remember, he's talking to 11 men now who have committed their lives to him. And the idea here is, if you love me, he's not saying, "Here's my command, keep my commandments." He's looking at them and says, since there's love in your hearts for me, you will, future, keep my commandments in all that you do. You will if you truly love me. And then all these things can be yours. But if you don't keep my commandments and you don't follow me, none of these promises can be claimed. You ever have unsaved folks who get into a financial problem or their marriage is in trouble or they get into some other kind of illness and situation and they say, you know what, I prayed and God's going to take care of me. Now, is God capable of answering their prayer? Is God capable of taking care of them? But they're claiming promises that don't belong to them. And that's what Jesus is about to tell his disciples here. You need to make sure that you love me and keep my commandments, and I have some very special things that will happen in your lives. I thought about this when I thought about moving up here to Hendersonville. I got everything all set, and I got my plans all taken care of, and I even rented a place that was going to rent me the moving truck, the Penske truck, and my rental unit was there until I could move into my house. It was all organized. And I got there that day and started filling out the paperwork, and the lady behind the counter, and she probably never should have asked me because she made me very irritated afterwards, she looked at me and said, are you a AAA member? And I said, no, I'm not a AAA member. She goes, well, that's too bad because I could have given you a 10% discount if you were a AAA member. I'm like, well, why did you tell me about it if you don't plan on giving me the discount? I think you should give me the discount anyway. I'm a nice guy. I know you don't know me, but I deserve this discount just as much as any AAA member. And you know what she said? Are you a AAA member? And I said, oh, then I can't give you that discount. But you don't understand. You know, I'm moving from Anderson up to North Carolina. I'm going to live in North Carolina with you in the mountains of North Carolina. Shouldn't you give me a 10% discount? And she looked at me and she smiled and she said, are you a AAA member? And I said, no, but you know what it would cost to be a AAA member? No, but I know you could have saved 10% if you were. And she refused to give me my discount. And I looked at that and I thought, sometimes the world does the same thing. They want the things that God has promised, but God said, this is for my followers. This is for those who, in verse 15, and he reiterates it in verse 21, and he talks about it again in verse 24. These things are for those who love me, and if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus has been talking about love, and John has been talking about love all through this book of John. John chapter 3, verse 16. Is there any greater verse on love? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But the love there is coming from God to us. And then in chapter 13, starting in verse 1, Jesus demonstrates his love to the disciples, does he not? He walks around from disciple to disciple to disciple, and he washes their feet. Because as his Lord, he loves them. And he's trying to teach them. And so Jesus is expressing his love in chapter 13. But when we come to chapter 14 and verse 15, for the first time in this fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, he begins talking about our love for Jesus Christ and the fact that we need to love him. And our love is known not by our words. It's not by what we claim. It's by our actions. You know, you ever had anybody tell you, you know, your actions speak so loud I can't hear your words? You know, try that with your wife. Go home to your wife one night and ask for dinner and grump about everything she made and tell her you didn't like this and you didn't like the way she did that. And she really could keep the kitchen cleaner, by the way. And she can't be, you know, you've got that Hallmark stuff on TV again. You got to turn that off. I'm tired of watching Hallmark. I want to watch sports. And by the way, dear, I love you. Does it work? You know, or forget your anniversary and try to get a card the next day. Does it work? Because our actions are what tell what's really going on in our hearts. And Jesus says here, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love for the Lord is inseparable from obedience. Do you remember what he said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not the things that I tell you? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John got this very loud and clear. In fact, in his book of 1 John, he said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says I know him but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. And again in chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 of 1 John, John says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. And we look at this and we say, God has intricately intertwined two things. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you don't keep my commandments, what's the implication to that? Then you don't love me. Because those who love me will keep my commandments. And I looked at that and I thought, do I always do that in a perfect way? Because you think about the fact that if we're not keeping his commandments, what are we doing? We're involved in sin. And I won't ask for a raise of hands, but how many of us sinned this week? Well, I didn't keep his commandments then, did I? And I started looking at that and I thought, why is it so hard to keep God's commandments? You remember what Jesus said when he was asked about the greatest commandments? You know, all those hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament, he asked that Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And they came down to the fact that Jesus told him, the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So when Jesus started talking about commandments, there he is again, weaving love in with obedience. If you love me, you'll obey me, you'll keep my commandments. And I thought, why do I have such a difficulty at times with that? It's because obedience is linked to love. It's a heart issue. And why do we have trouble with obedience and our heart issues at times? The whole matter is, who is on the throne of our lives? Didn't Jesus talk about that when he told the crowds as he was teaching them, you cannot serve God and money. You can't have them both on the throne of your heart. And as I thought about that, I thought back to the time when I was in Togo. And Togo was a very interesting place. Togo, West Africa, you go way back into time if you got onto the villages. You fly into Lomé, and if you look at the city of Lomé, it looks like a modern city when you fly in. You've got tall buildings, you've got paved streets, and if you get 2 miles outside of the city, you know what you find? Dirt roads, mud huts, and people living off the land like they've done for hundreds of years. And as I got into that area of Togo, away from the city, and started ministering with people, you know what else I found? That they still worshiped the way their ancestors had worshiped for hundreds of years. They worshiped the spirits. And they worshiped their ancestors. And the witch doctors were still active in the villages. And as a missionary, when I would go around and share the gospel, they would often be thinking, and I found this out talking to some of the nationals later, but their thought was, well, if he comes by himself and he shares the gospel with me, well, then I need to accept Christ because I have no idea what he might offer me next if I do that. There are benefits to accepting Christ. And if I took a national pastor with me, the national pastors would often be talking on the side with folks. And I found out later what they were talking about was people in the village would ask them, well, if I accept Christ, how much does he pay you? And they'd gotten this whole thing about Christ wrong. And then even as we go into the village and would share Christ and people would accept Christ, I would find that they would accept Christ. And what they did was put Christ up on the shelf with all their other gods. And they thought, well, now I can be a Christian and now I've got it covered. Because I'm a Christian on Sunday morning, and I'm an animist during the week, and I worship my spirits, and I worship my ancestors, and I'm going to put it all together, and you look at them and say, does that work? Because Jesus Christ said what? I am the way. I am the truth. I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's exclusive. You can't put him on the shelf with something else. And I struggled with that, and I struggled with trying to teach the Africans that you can't add him to your gods. You've got to give up everything for Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ will give you everything. He'll give you abundant life. He'll give you forgiveness of sins. But it's not just adding him to what you have. And then I thought, as Americans, do we sometimes do the same thing? You know, I don't have an ancestor on my shelf that I worship. I've got some things on my shelf that can be worshipped. You know, I've got a television. And you know what? You can't serve God in sports if you make sports your God. And there are folks that spend more time watching sports than they'd ever spend in this book. And they get offended if you say it. And I've been there before and I've struggled with it because I like football. Now, I don't like basketball, so that idol's not up there. So if you're a basketball fan, I can't even commiserate with you. But football's another story. You know, football season starts coming up, and I'm getting all excited about it because the Bills are going to win this year until they finally play, and I find out they're not going to win. But there's always next year. And I thought, and I lived in Buffalo. You know, the city of Buffalo revolves around its sports teams. Isn't that sad? It's a very sad town because they get excited on Sunday morning, and by Sunday night, they're all depressed because they lost again. But the whole team and the whole city is about their teams. And if you're not careful, sports... Or you can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in that hobby. Now, I didn't say you couldn't have those things, but what is central in your heart? Because Jesus Christ said, you've got to love me and keep my commandments. And he said in that, even as we studied in Sunday school a little bit this morning, you've got to seek first the kingdom of God. What comes first in your life? Because Jesus is setting this out with his disciples and said, if you love me, then you will keep my commandments. And you will put God first. And then he not only said that, but he said again, remember the second commandment is like unto it? You should love your neighbor as yourself. So God's got to be first. Your neighbor's got to be second. That places you in third. And who likes to come in third? You know, I want to be first. And the scripture says there's one person that can be first if you're going to be right with God, and it's got to be him. And so he's explaining this to his disciples and the importance of doing all these things and following these commandments. And we look at verse 15, and we could probably translate it if we took the time to dig into all of these words this way. If with a love that is both intelligent and purposeful you love me, you will accept and obey and stand guard over the rules which I've laid down for the regulation of your inner attitudes and your outer conduct. You say, where do you get all that? He says here, if you love me, the word there's agape. It's a volitional love. If you decide to love me and you place me first, that's the first part of this. And you purposely say, I love you. Then you will accept and stand guard over the rules. He said, you will keep. And that word keep is standing guard over. It's also accepting and obeying them. You ever have rules that you didn't like? You ever work for somebody that had rules that you didn't like? And what do you do when you go to work? You know, you go to work and you kind of have to get underneath the rules a little bit, even if you don't like them. But what happens during break? You ever get in a break room or the place where people didn't like the rules? You know, they're sitting there in the break room, and you know what they talk about? Isn't it wonderful that we have a job? Don't you love working here? I can't wait to come here on Monday morning. I wish it wasn't Friday. I can't come to work tomorrow. Is that what you hear in the break room? You know, when people get in the break room and they look around and say, can you believe they're making us do this? And they expect us to do that. And now I got to wear this to work. You know, I got a better outfit I have more comfortable shoes I'd rather wear to work. And they make me wear this. And they make us do that. And you know, they expect us to be here 5 days a week. And can you believe that the boss got on my back because I wasn't on time? Doesn't he understand how busy I am? And that's the kind of talk you get. And that's not keeping and guarding the rules and accepting them. That is placing myself underneath the rules because I have no other choice. And Jesus isn't saying here, if you love me, you'll stick yourself under the rules of this book, but you're going to say, boy, I wish I was in the world sometime and had more freedom. You know, and I thought about that, and again, I've talked about this before, but rainy Sunday mornings are tough, aren't they? It's raining on Sunday morning, and what's the first thought? It's the weekend. I'd rather stay in bed. Now, a couple of you said in bed, thank you, and the other one said, I'm not going to confess it, okay? But you look at that, and even I came into the service this morning, and I thought, there's not the normal energy in the service today, and why is it not there? And I look out the window, and it's drizzly, and it's now, and then it starts raining hard, and it's overcast, and that all affects our spirit, and it's like, well, maybe I should just stay home today. And some people probably did. Well, you know, I can't get wet. You know what happens if I get wet? My hair will go, you know, so you stay home. And you think, because God's rule was just kind of a little too heavy for me this morning. But God, and he's going to talk about this later, but God's rules are there for our benefit. And he's saying, if you love me, you're going to guard them and you're going to keep them. And the last part of that, you're going to keep them in such a way because they're rules that I laid down to regulate your inner attitudes and your outer conduct. That keeping his commandments means my whole being is dedicated to doing that. And again, that illustration of being at work or kids. I remember kids. I remember especially junior high boys when I worked with them at school. And they'd get in a tussle and they'd get in a fight. And they'd come to the office and we'd spend hours in the scripture dealing with it with their hearts. And they'd get it right, kind of. And they look at you and you know how you know if they really got it right or not? Say, okay, now what do you guys think you need to do? And junior high boys, I mean, they're great. They'll glance up at the other guy and then they'll glance at you and then they'll glance at their feet. And then they don't want to answer. So do you think you need to apologize and get things right? And then they glance at their feet again, and they glance at you, and they kind of peek over at the other guy to see what he's doing. And they don't want to do it. And finally say, look, you're not leaving my office till you shake hands and you apologize and you get things right. You know how many insincere apologies I had in my office? And I looked at that, it's because the inner attitude and the outer conduct were not the same. They would stand there, and they would reach out and shake each other's hands, and they would have clenched teeth and say, I'm sorry. And I got to the point after years, I would say, well, at least tell them what you're sorry for. I'm sorry that you made me so mad that I hit you. And like they didn't quite get it. because the attitude wasn't where it needed to be. And sometimes as Christians, if we're not careful, if we don't love the Lord the way we ought to, if something else is on that throne, then we resent what God wants us to do, and we don't realize that he has our good in mind with everything he's told us. So Jesus begins by telling these troubled men, you need to have your hearts and your attitudes right. It's got to be based on your love for me. And your love is what's caused you to be so troubled because you know that I'm going away, but now I've got some good news for you, beginning in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. What was the disciples' main problem here in chapter 14? Jesus was going away. Was that their only problem? He said, I'm going away, and what made it worse? Yeah, you can't come with me. And they're like, wait a minute. It's one thing if you're going away. It's a whole nother. We have given up everything to follow you. And you're saying we can't come with you? And Jesus said, no, you can't come with me now, but later you'll be able to come. And their minds were spinning, and they had trouble getting their minds around all of that. And so Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And if you love me to that way, then I'm going to ask the Father for something for you. I'm going to ask him to send you another helper. That word helper has been translated numerous different ways in different translations. Some translate it as comforter. Some translate it as an advocate. And the reason is that word in Greek, I read finally one help that said the meaning cannot be exhausted by any one word. It literally means one called alongside to help. And has connotations of a helper, a comforter, a counselor, an exhorter, an intercessor, an encourager, and an advocate in the manner of a defense attorney. And I thought about everything those disciples were struggling with. And you know what they needed at that moment more than anything else? They needed a comforter, a counselor, an exhorter, an intercessor, an encourager, and an advocate on their behalf. Because Jesus had done all of those things for them. If you look through the Gospels, Jesus is constantly interceding for them. He's constantly encouraging them when they get discouraged. He's constantly correcting them when they get it wrong. He's constantly teaching them the truths that they needed to know. And they're looking at Jesus leaving and saying, what will we do now? How are we going to keep this momentum going? How are we going to keep our lives on track? But he will comfort. Chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 says the Holy Spirit will teach and guide them. And we're going to get there in a few weeks, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that today. But the teaching aspect would be there. In chapter 14, verse 26, later this morning, he would bring back to their remembrance the things that Jesus Christ had done and taught them. I don't know about you. How is your memory today? You know, I used to think I had a great memory. There was a time in my 20s and 30s when I would never write anything down. I was as cocky as my kids. You know, you tell them something and they say, I don't need to write that down. I'll remember it. And you know what happens nowadays? I think, I won't need to write that down. I'll remember that. And I start walking away. I think, what was I going to remember? And if I don't have a pencil and I don't write it down, I know I'm in trouble. People will even catch me before the service and say, Pastor, will you go ahead and remember to make this announcement? I said, no, I won't, so let me grab my pen. And I write it down in the back of my bulletin, and then there's a 50-50 chance that I'll still forget I wrote it there and not make the announcement. And the disciples were going to go away, and Jesus wasn't going to be with them anymore, and there were things they wouldn't remember at times. And they needed to be reminded. And Jesus said, I'm sending you somebody who's going to remind you of the things that you need to know and carry those things through for you. And not only is he going to do that, but in chapter 14 that we're going to look at here in a moment, verse 17, he's going to dwell within you. He's going to be with you, not for a time, not for 3 years, but he will be with you forever. You ever have what they call a forever friend? You know, what's a forever friend? That's someone that you think is going to be there forever. Do we have any forever friends? The Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is our only true forever friend. Because we get separated. I've had some great friends that I thought, I will never lose contact with you. And you know what happened? Life happened. And we were great friends and we would do things together all the time. And then suddenly, there was a marriage. And now they're busy with a spouse. And I'm thinking, what's going on here? And so you get married too, and you kind of get close together again sometimes because now you have similar things in common. And then what happens? You have children, and they change everything. And suddenly you're busy with your family, and you're busy with your kids, and the friend you know that used to be your best friend you never missed time with, it's gone months and you haven't even contacted them. And then They get transferred and they move across the country. And before they move, what do you say? We're going to stay in touch. Do you? Sometimes for a week, sometimes for a month. But usually what happens? 3 or 4 years later, you say, I remember when so-and-so used to be here. When was the last time I called him? When was the last time I emailed him? Or something comes through on Facebook and suddenly you realize they have 12 kids instead of 2 now. And what happened? You missed all that. And you look and you say, it doesn't work for us that way in our relationships here. But Jesus Christ is saying, I'm going to send you someone who will be with you, and he will be with you forever. And he's going to be exactly what you need because he will be the perfect substitute. You look at verse 16, it says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. The Greek language is a very interesting language. It has two different words for another. One means another of a different kind. One means another of the same kind. You know what word he used here? I'm going to give you another comforter of the same kind as me. Your hearts are troubled because I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you a substitute who's just like me, and he'll never leave you. And he'll take care of every need that you have as a Christian in your walk with me if you'll only submit yourself to him, just like I just asked you to do what in verse 15? Submit yourself to me. If you'll trust the Spirit of God working in your life, you can have exactly what you had with me. And it's not only for a limited time, it's forever. And then he gives him another name in verse 17. He said, and I'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. You ever have a good friend who didn't give it to you square, who kind of deceived you, who lied to you for some reason? And they may have had a good reason in their mind for it, but what does that do to your friendship? I can't trust you anymore. But he is known as the Spirit of truth. You know what? He'll tell us the truth when we don't want to hear it. Do you have any of these good kind of friends who will tell you the truth when you don't want to hear it? When you're the one whose attitude is wrong? When you're the one who's not following Jesus Christ as you ought to, the Spirit of truth is the one who will convict our hearts, even though he may have to tell us what we don't want to hear. And sometimes we think our best friends are the ones who'll do what? Just commiserate with me. Make me feel better about the situation. Agree with me that the whole world is wrong and I'm right. And what does the Spirit of God do? He brings the truth of the Word of God to shine it on our hearts to say, you need to be like Christ. And this is what it takes in your life, because he is that Spirit of truth. But again, remember, it's only for those who've accepted Christ and are following him, because he says, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Isn't it interesting that the world has no idea what the Spirit of God is and how he really works? And Jesus said, that's the way it's going to be. And I heard one, and it's not a perfect analogy, but one commentator said, it's kind of like radio waves. You know, there are radio waves flowing through this room right now. Do you believe that? Turn on your radio and you'll find out what they are. But the problem is the world has no radio to catch the waves of the Holy Spirit. He's on a different wavelength. It's a spiritual wavelength. And Jesus said he's going to be there, but he's there for you. He's there to take care of your needs. The world doesn't see him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Look at the wonderful promise that's there. Jesus is going to send a helper. He's going to send an advocate for them who will not only be with them, but he's going to be in them. They'll never be separated. Did they understand what that meant at that time? You think back to Old Testament saints, and there were saints that the Holy Spirit of God descended upon and was in them for a time for what the work that they were doing, but to live with them and be in them forever, they had no concept of that. And here Jesus said, he's not only going to be with you, dwell with you, but he's going to be in you. And then look at verse 18, because he goes from this section here where he's talked about the help of the Spirit to his own personal presence. Because you look at them, and can't you imagine what the disciples are saying? That's all fine and good, but what about you? Why can't we have you? Why are you going to leave us? And so he addresses that in verses 18 through 20. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live in you, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And so we look at these verses and we say, Jesus looks at him and he knows exactly what's going on in their hearts. They're saying, what about you? We want you to stay. And he says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans. You know, remember the illustration we began? You know, we've lost loved ones in the past. I remember, again, it was back in 2006 when my mom passed away. And for the next 2 or 3 years, every time something exciting would happen in my life or in my kid's life, I'd reach for the phone, and you know who I was going to call? I was going to call my mom. And there were times when I even picked up, and it was my cell phone, but I pick up my cell phone at the time, and I go to call my mom only to realize she's not carrying a cell phone anymore. And that relationship that we had, and that excitement of sharing with my mom what her grandkids had done or what had happened in our lives, was kind of diminished because she was no longer there. And the disciples are looking and saying, are you going to leave us like that? And Jesus said, I won't leave you as orphans, but I will come again to you. He says in verse 19 then, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. And you read a lot of commentaries and they say there are all kinds of explanations for what Jesus is trying to say here. Is Jesus talking about the fact that he's going to come again and see them right after the resurrection? Is he talking about the fact that the Spirit of God is going to come into them at Pentecost and he will see them then? Is he talking about the second coming, when he's going to come back to receive them unto himself, as he had been talking about in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2? What exactly is he talking about here? And again, it's hard to be terribly definitive because all of those have elements of truth in it, but look at what he tells them. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. What was about to happen in a little while as Jesus shared these things with his disciples? Jesus Christ was headed to Calvary. He was going to die for your sins and mine so that we could have eternal life if we'd place our faith and trust in him and him alone. And as he died on that cross, were the disciples going to be thinking of the resurrection? One of the things he taught over and over again, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Did they get it? No, they went into deep despair because they felt like orphans. They felt like they would never see him again. But what happened on that resurrection Sunday morning? You know, they went to the tomb, and John looked in, and John believed. And Jesus later came, and they saw Jesus. When was the last time the world physically saw Jesus? As he hung on that cross, and Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took him down off the cross and buried him, that was the last time the world would physically see Jesus. You look at the 1 Corinthians, and you look at the end of the book of John, and who does he appear to? He appears to his disciples. He said, you'll see me again, and they did see him again. So in some essence, he's saying, don't worry, I won't leave you orphans, I will come to you. But was he going to stay with them? Not on that occasion. So there's also a sense in which you could look and say, there's a time that he talked about in the beginning of chapter 14, when he's coming again to receive them unto himself, and they ought to be glad knowing that Jesus Christ would be there, and they would see him, and they would be with him again. And then we go on from that into verse 21, because we not only see that Jesus' presence will be part of what they get, but look at verses 21 through 24. Whosoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. There's a sense in which Jesus tries to encourage them with the help of the Holy Spirit. There's a sense in which he tries to encourage them by the fact that he's saying, you're not going to lose my presence forever. I will come back to you. You will be able to be with me one day. And then he goes on to say, not only that, but there's a sense in which the love of God is going to be shed abroad in your hearts in a very special way. Look at what he says here about that. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. He's gone back to the same requirement that he had in verse 15. And then he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. You look at those verses and you say, there's a special love of the Father, and who is it promised to? The Father will love what set of people? Those who love Jesus Christ. So does God love us because we loved Christ? I looked at that and I thought, isn't that backward from what I'd always been taught? John himself taught in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him because he loved me. And then I read this verse here and it says what? If you love me, You'll be loved by my Father. So what is Jesus trying to teach his disciples? I think when you look at the whole picture, it's a wonderful picture. Because Jesus Christ was sent to die because of the love of the Father. And God loved us before we loved him. Because God demonstrated his love to us, Romans 5:8, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God showed that love to us. And he sent the Spirit of God to convict our hearts. And we accept Christ as our Savior. And then as it says here, we ought to love him with our whole hearts. And then if we love him with our whole hearts, what's happening on the other end? God's continuing to shed his love on us. He loved us before we were saved. He loves us in a special way after we're saved. And Jesus Christ is saying, that's all because of what you have in me. So don't be discouraged. Because regardless of what happens over the next few days, I'm going to send you a helper, a comforter, an advocate who will never leave you. He says, secondly in here, I'm going to be with you. It's not forever. I'm going to manifest myself to you. And number three, never forget the love of God. Now Judas, not Iscariot here, says to him, Lord, how is it that you'll manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Because Judas is still thinking, set up your kingdom. Show everybody what's going on. And Jesus brings it right down and said, because my relationship is a personal relationship with you. Look at the next verse in verse 23. It's Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You see the personal aspect of what's going on there? Jesus Christ takes it even from this group of 11 men, and he said, I want to talk to each one of you personally. Because if you do what I've asked you to do, if you love me and you keep my word, my Father will love you, you personally. And he will love you in such a way that the fellowship will be sweet. Look at the way he puts that at the end of verse 23. He said, and my Father will love him and we will come to him. And does it say dwell with him? What does it say? We will make our home with him. You know, we just bought a house here in Hendersonville not too long ago, and the more we spend time in it, the more it's becoming home. Our touches are on it. You may like our touches. You may not like our touches. It's our home, and we're comfortable with it. But when we were walking in, we had this old piece of carpet that was on the front porch, and that was our welcome mat. And I told my wife, if you ever find a welcome mat that's not too expensive, we really need to get rid of that ratty piece of carpet and put a welcome mat out front. And instead of a welcome mat, you know what she came home with? This mat. And it says on the front of the mat, nothing more than home. But when I come home at night and I walk through that door, that speaks volumes to me. Because home is where there's love. Home is where there's acceptance. Home is where I can be with my loved ones, forget the cares of the world, and get ready and recharged and ready to go for another day. And Jesus Christ says, if you'll keep my commandments, the love of the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and my presence will be at home with you. And you'll have all those things with me because of the relationship that you have in Christ. Can I ask you today as we look at this passage, where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's interesting that he begins that whole thing and he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Are you at that place? Does he have the uppermost place in the altar of your heart? Because he's saying, if you'll do that, if you'll make me first, and if you'll obey me in all that you need to do, can I tell you what I've got for you? I've got a wonderful life. But it's all about what you do with me. What have you done with Jesus Christ? You can't add him to what you have, like the Togolese. You can't add him to what you have, like many Americans. You have to put your faith and trust 100% in Jesus Christ. And then he says, I have a life for you that's more abundant than anything you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, we can relate many times with the disciples and the struggles they went through due to the difficulties that they anticipated, the circumstances in life that weren't going as they thought they should go, and Lord, just being worried and troubled and not knowing about the future. God, I pray that we'll not only take to heart the teaching of the beginning of this chapter to put our faith and trust in you and watch you work in our lives, but the second part of this chapter as well. Lord, help us to love you to the point that we will keep your commandments. And may your Spirit work in our hearts and lives. May he comfort us and teach us and lead us and guide us. And may the presence of the Spirit in our hearts help us to be what we ought to be in Christ. And even as we're going to see in the weeks to come, change our lives, convict us and guide us to the point that we can be more like Jesus Christ. Father, may our lives be such that they please you as you work in our lives. And Lord, may you be at home in our hearts. And may it be a relationship that we can cherish as we see God in all three forms, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, worshiping and fellowshipping with us. And God, may we worship you for who you are, for who you need to be, and put you in your right place in our lives. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.